We have been in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and this morning we are going to consider chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Faithfulness and Steadfastness of Jesus." The faithfulness and steadfastness of Jesus. I want to begin this morning by sharing an illustration by Jim Wilson and Jim Sandell. It goes, in 2010, a campaign launched on Facebook encouraging believers to pray for an atheist. The site asked believers to select an atheist friend and pray for them each day starting in the month of April and beyond. The goal of the project was to equip those who believe in Christ to tell others about their faith in a respectful manner. The only question that had arisen since the call to pray was, do atheists want people to pray for them? Several atheists posted objections on the site immediately, and many had to be deleted because they were profane or vulgar. Author James Spiegel, who wrote The Making of an Atheist, explained the atheist point of view in an interview. Spiegel said he would find it personally offensive if someone were to pray for him. He said, quote, "Atheism is not at all a consequence of intellectual doubts." He explained the root cause is moral rebellion, Spiegel stated. The rejection of God is a matter of will, not of intellect. In short, it is sin that is the mother of unbelief. He added, "For the atheist, the missing ingredient is not evidence, but obedience." Mr. Spiegel's thoughts are certainly food for thought and perhaps a call to prayer. And so too, we find a similar call to prayer in our text this morning. And undergirding this call is steadfastness and love, faithfulness. Not only is the church called to pray, but to obey all the commands Jesus taught. Augustine said, "He who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms it is far off, nor is it he who says it is near. It is he, whether it be far or near, awaits it with sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love." However, steadfastness and faithfulness are difficult in the life of a believer. Just think of how many times we've fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, we are called to be obedient, to be holy. Spurgeon says, "I know of nothing which I would choose to have as the subject of my ambition for life than to be kept faithful to my God till death." And I like that phrase he used, to be kept faithful, because it highlights that there's more to it than our mere abilities. In fact, we find that it is the faithfulness and steadfastness of Christ which provides assurance and our perseverance to remain faithful to Christ, to obey him in love, and to do the works he has called us to, and finish the race to win the prize. God loves us and will be with us and takes care of us no matter what. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand it, that you would give us clear insight into this text, and through your Holy Spirit, you would help us to be obedient to your word, to not only consider what it means, but then to make application and to do what you're telling us to do this morning. I pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, that they would hear a clear call of the gospel, a clear call to repent and to believe. And I pray that this word would go forth with your power. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So moving into chapter 3, we see Paul is now winding down his letter, and he does so with this request. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us. Now, actually, it's not so much a request as it's an imperative, a command, an exhortation. And he wrote likewise in his first epistle, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, he says, brothers, pray for us. And this prayer is to be continually, as he mentioned, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, he said, pray without ceasing. And so when we closely consider his reasoning, we're going to see that this is not a selfish command. The first command he gives is that the word of the Lord, the first reason for this command that he gives is that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. And so this word translated as speed ahead literally means to run. And other translations have it translated as spread rapidly. And so you see, the point Paul is making is to pray so that the gospel will spread quickly and be received speedily as had taken a place amongst them. And he mentioned that in the first letter again, 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Luke wrote also of how the gospel had been spread amongst the gospel and was readily accepted. In Acts 13, verse 48, he says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And so Paul wants them to pray for the word of God to be unleashed. 2 Timothy 2:9 says, the word of God is not bound. Psalm 147, verse 15 says, he sends out his command to the earth, his word runs swiftly. And so the gospel is his first reason for exhorting them and calling them to pray. The second reason is given in verse 2. It says that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. At first glance, this might seem like it's self-serving, but this is not so. We must take care, understanding that there are wolves out there amongst the sheep, that not all have faith. He'd written now these two letters to this church, warning them against false teaching, against those in the church who found a way to spread unsound doctrine. Friends, not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is really saved. You may have been taught the doctrines of the faith, They may have grown up in Sunday school. They may have even been catechized. They may even know more scriptures than you or I do. And yet, they may be missing saving faith. They really don't believe and trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. They may have never truly repented and submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Deuteronomy 32:20 says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation. Children in womb is no faithfulness. Paul coveted the prayers of the church in Rome to be able to avoid the obstacles of these unbelievers and to be able to continue to minister in Romans 15. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So he desired not to be impeded in ministry, and the church not to be deceived by false teaching. And so he outlines these two reasons, not for self-preservation, but for the gospel and for the ministry not to be impeded. He called them to pray. Having now warned of faithless and wicked men, Paul reminds them and encourages them of the fact that Jesus is faithful. He says, but the Lord is faithful. And as you've already guessed, he's told this to them before in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He also told the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is why Paul can be confident and base these three actions for this church, because Jesus is faithful. And so the first act he mentioned is in the protection of the church, that it would be established and guarded against Satan. And so because Jesus is faithful, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he prayed this over his disciples. John 17, verse 15 says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. You see, God knows how to protect his own. Remember in the parable of the soils, the seed on the path was eaten up by the birds. In Matthew 13, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And so you see, that's Satan's work, to come and steal away the word of God. But because Jesus is faithful, he will preserve his church. John 6, 37-39 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. One of my favorite verses also gives such comfort and confidence in Philippians 1:6. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul has confidence in the church, not because of the quality or the ability of the people in it, but because of the faithfulness of Christ. It's His work. It belongs to Him, and He will protect it. The second act is one prescribed for the church in verse 4. He says that you are doing and will do the things that we command. How is it that Paul could believe that the work of the church was presently doing in obedience to the commands he had taught them would continue to happen? Again, it goes beyond desires and ability. He grounds his belief in the opening clause, which says, "And we have confidence in the Lord about you." You see, his confidence is in the Lord. This is so important for pastors and church leaders to remember. We're commanded to feed the sheep, to care for and protect them, but the nourishment comes from God's word. The conviction and sanctification are works of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes leaders lose patience with the flock. Sometimes in counseling someone, we might say something like, "Don't you remember when I preached that sermon a couple of months ago? Have you already forgotten that brilliant 5-point application I gave you?" Look, Paul had written 2 letters to encourage this church, pretty much discussing the same topics. And he exhorts them and encourages them to keep on keeping on. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 and 9 and 10 says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now consider concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Church was doing good works. They were walking in obedience to the Lord. And Paul says, "Attaboy, keep it up." Sometimes Paul had to be direct and harsh as we consider his letters to the Galatians and to the Corinthians, but he chiefly wrote to encourage the church to continue walking with the Lord and to live their lives in obedience to God. And this is principally the reason why I decided to preach 2 Thessalonians, because much of it is repeated from 1 Thessalonians. So this should be instructive to us that we need to be patient and that many lessons will need to be repeated, not only for the benefit of our people, but for the benefit of us, the leadership as well. So keep it up, church. Keep pressing in and keep pressing on. Keep serving the Lord and continue to do so all the more. Paul's confidence rested in God, and so should ours. And finally, brethren, the third action or work that Paul desired for the church was to have their hearts directed to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Recall that he had commended their steadfastness in both letters. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 says, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, he said, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." The writer to the Hebrews gives the supreme example of God's love in Jesus and exhorts us to look to Christ, to be directed toward Him, aim for the prize, remembering God's love and Christ's steadfastness as he fulfilled his calling, his mission. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our example to follow. The perfect, sinless man of God. He humbled himself, left his place of glory to be incarnated, fully God and fully man. He was the only one qualified to mediate between God and man, and his act of redemption required him to willingly lay down his life as a substitute in our place, taking upon him our sin and the just wrath of God for them on the cross. He was crucified and buried and then rose to life 3 days later, conquering death, being the perfect Lamb of God, being accepted on our behalf, the covenant of grace being ratified. And so now we are no longer doomed under the curse of sin, but we've been set free from the power of sin by the atoning blood of Christ and by the grace of God. So all who can repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation will be saved. The Holy Spirit removes this heart of stone, replaces it with a heart of flesh, and he changes your will. He gives new desires to do the will of God. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. How is it Paul can know they will remain confident and obedient to God? How is he confident of this? We see that in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Again, it is God's work. Just as we read from Ezekiel, brethren, God is at work in the church directing your steps. And he does so through his means of grace. He is faithful and he is steadfast. And as he said, he will surely do it. So how do we make application to our lives? Well, I have a brilliant 4-point application. The first point is this. Pray for the gospel to spread quickly and pray without ceasing. Pray for the gospel to spread quickly and then pray without ceasing. Jesus taught us a parable to encourage our prayers. In Luke 18, it says he told them a parable to the effect that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And so we can pray that the gospel will spread quickly. Continue praying. Keep praying. And then Jesus finished his teaching of the persistent widow saying, and the Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them. What? Speedily. Speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And so I say to you, pray to God. Pray that the gospel will be received by the lost and that he will do so speedily for his glory. Second point, pray for your pastors and for the leaders of the church that they may not be hindered in ministering the gospel of Jesus. So pray for your pastor and for your leaders. As I said earlier, not all who say they are Christians are saved. They may have false ideas of who God is, the predicament of man, sin, and hell. Remember the parable of the soils. Recall that the seed that fell on the path was eaten up by the words. There's nothing there. But think of the next three types of soil. One was rocky, and the seed grew quickly, but was soon scorched by the sun. The next one was thorny, and the seed again grew, but was soon choked off by the thorns. Only that which fell on the good soil produced grain 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That means two of the three of those which received the seed, which received the word of God, began to grow and show signs of life, but did not survive to reproduce. And so while we certainly pray that the gospel will be spread and speedily received, we must take care to note if the seed is among good soil that will indeed be productive, or will it soon be scorched or choked away. Sometimes these folks find themselves in positions of authority. Many mainline denominations have abandoned sound doctrine, the authority of Scripture, and have made shipwreck of the faith. They're seeking to redefine the church, redefine Christianity, redefine what it means to be good, redefine what sin is. They twist Scripture to make it say what they want to hear. And so when confronted with the truth of divine revelation in Scripture, they would seek to silence it, rewrite it, misinterpret it, making an obstacle to the true gospel of Jesus, the only gospel which saves. And so I exhort you to pray for your pastors and for your church leaders. Number three, praise God and be grateful for your salvation and His work in preserving you, establishing you, and guarding you against the enemy. Praise God and be grateful. Remember Job. Even though he suffered much at the hands of Satan, it was in God's purposes and sovereignty. God took care of Job, and He restored him. He was not perfect, but when he proclaimed and prophesied that he knows his Redeemer lives, he knew that no matter what would befall him in this temporary life, God would do what is right and uphold him in the afterlife. He says in chapter 19, verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." May our hearts be filled with wonder for all which God has done on our behalf in saving us. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so I say, praise God, sing, rejoice, smile, laugh, enjoy God's presence as He watches over you, guards you, and establishes you even before your enemies. And my final point, number four, our hope and trust to follow Jesus and obey His directions must reside in God. Our hope and trust to follow Jesus and obey His directions must reside in God. Our confidence must remain in God, that He will help us to be diligent in obedience to His commands, and that our hearts will continue to be molded and guided toward the love of God and steadfastness of Christ. Friends, your faith might be weak. You might be feeling frail. We have the gift of God's Word. You might need to be nourished with God's Word. You may need direction from His Word. Psalm 119 says, verse 103 says, How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our sanctification is through obedience to God's word. We are to be holy because God is holy, and the Holy Spirit will guide us in truth and help us to obey. Jesus told us in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so may we be guided by God in all the works he has prepared for us, and may we accomplish them for his glory. And yet we know that we cannot do any of this without God's help. Jesus tells us in John 15, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so you need to feed upon the Lord. He's the bread of life. You cannot do this on your own. We need one another. And so I say, be confident. Keep on keeping on for your works in the Lord. He will be with you, and he will never forsake you or abandon you. And he will never fail you because he is faithful and steadfast. Last time we considered that God has chosen us in Christ. And I cited Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. And so I want to close by reading this text. But this time, I'll continue and add verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 9 says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any of the people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love to those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You see, friends, the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament, the one and the same. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. And he is faithful and steadfast in love. And so we pray and trust that God will continue to make this known to us more and more, especially in times such as these. The reason we are saved, the reason we desire to follow Jesus, desire to do the will of God, to walk upright and holy before him, to stir up one another in prayer, to pray for our leaders, to be obedient to God's word and commands, to continue to do good works that have been prepared before him. The reason for all of this is the faithfulness and steadfastness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for the encouragement We thank you, Lord, for the exhortation to pray, to keep on keeping on, to do those works that you have prepared before him, to run the race and endure, to persevere to the end, to honor and glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. And we thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit, giving us the Spirit so that we might be able to be guided into all truth and righteousness, who helps us when we are weak. We thank you, Lord, for all the means of grace that you provided to us. Your word, the preaching of your word, prayer, Lord, the ability to worship you in singing with our mouths. Father, I pray, God, that you would speedily spread the gospel, that it would be readily accepted, Lord, that people would hear of their need for a Savior. They would understand themselves to be sinners on the verge of going to hell. But that by your grace, because of your great love, you sent your Son to pay the price, to redeem them, to be their Savior. I pray that they would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your name would be glorified and exalted all over this earth. And so, Lord, we pray in your name, in the name of your Son.